If you have your Bibles, go to me, Matthew chapter 7, and take your outline out, if you will, today. If you're our guest, we have walked through the Sermon on the Mount now for months and months and months. This is about, I guess, our 37th message, and you can't beat Jesus' sermon, and it's been a fun journey. We have two more weeks tonight or today and next Sunday, and then we will be done. But if you'll take your outline to follow along today, I'll always remember the Thanksgiving season of 1978. I was 16 years of age, and my grandmother died on the Friday before, and so we had left Carlinville, Illinois, where we lived, headed about 5 hours north to the northwest corner of Indiana, where my dad was raised in the Crown Point Lowell area, if any of you know that area. And we went there for my grandmother's service, and there was a rather interesting distraction that took place during that time, and it was, of course, pre-Fox and CNN and 24/7 news, and so in that day, it was the newspaper primarily. There was no internet, of course. Gore had not invented it yet, and so we had to either go to the newspaper or we had to be sure to catch the news when it came on, news flashes, etc. And so I'll never forget, as we gathered around the television repeatedly over the few days that we were there, all around a name that, as I mentioned it today, it will resonate with many of you, and that was called Jonestown, as it took place actually that Saturday when we had arrived. And so for Jonestown meant nothing to me until the images began to come across the news. And it was just an amazing few days as we watched one of the largest mass suicides, especially, of course, in modern history. 909 people, 300 of them children, committed suicide in a single act. Before 9/11, this was known to be the largest loss of American civilian lives to a non-natural disaster. And the church was known as the People's Temple. It had originated in Indiana, had gone to the West Coast, to San Francisco, where they were founded, and then became very well known. They headquartered there. And out of paranoia for the government and paranoia of some of their eschatological views, etc., they ended up moving 3,000 miles south to Guyana on the tips, the northern side or tip of South America. And they were all of these people, 900 people, lay dead as a result of one very charismatic leader by the name of Jim Jones. And he was a man who, in a strange way, intertwined the Bible with communism. He was a student of Hitler and Marx and Stalin. And he coined what was called a term of apostolic socialism. He railed against democracy and capitalism, and he openly admitted later in his life that he had become an atheist. But typical of many cult leaders in that day and in our day today, they typically will sooner or later say that they are an expression of Jesus Christ in some way. In a documentary, a former temple member, Hugh Fortson, I give you the quote there in your outline, he said that he once heard Jones say the following: "What you need to believe in is what you can see. If you see me as your friend, I'll be your friend. If you see me as your father, I'll be your father of those that don't have a father. If you see me as your savior, I'll be your savior. If you see me as your God, I'll be your God." And clearly, for almost 1,000 people to go 3,000 miles away and cross all of those countries between us and South America, throughout Latin Central America, and then to drink a cyanide-laced Kool-Aid, that indeed he had become their God. And Jesus said to us in Matthew 7, verse 15, right near the end of his sermon, he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus," say it with me, "by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" From a Middle Eastern mountainside 2,000 years ago to a religious commune in Guyana 30 years ago may seem like quite a leap, and probably is a very extreme case of what Jesus was talking about here. But we also have the David Koresh's of just 20 years ago, another modern-day Messiah who led 75 people to their death. We also have, as Carl and I experienced to a great degree in Mesa, as we pastored there those almost 18 years, that we were surrounded by a religious cult known as Mormonism, founded by a false prophet in the early 1800s, Joseph Smith. And it was something that marked our family in an incredible way, our friends, many of the children that came into our home, almost all of our neighbors surrounding us, my dentist, my doctor, so many people that we interacted with were people that were caught in a false religion, in not a true gospel, and one that is reflected clearly in the New Testament scriptures of warning, if any angel or anyone would come to you and would give you a gospel other than one that is recorded, the Apostle Paul said, by the apostles, then to run from them. And yet none of this should surprise any of us. We still have this today. There are false prophets abounding. There's false teachers and false leaders, as we will see today. But later in Matthew 24, this shouldn't surprise us. Here's what Jesus said about the end times. He said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and will hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Dropping to verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if it were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. Just a quick sampling for us. The Apostle Paul said, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen masquerading as apostles of Christ. And Timothy, he writes to Timothy, Paul says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. John wrote, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Peter wrote, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And then Jude gives us that little one-chapter book right before the book of Revelation at the close of Scripture. And Jude, his focus is on this. He says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So a vital New Testament theme, and I've only just mentioned a few, but we see it in four different writers in the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warning the church then and now of false teaching and false prophets that are bound to come. And I mentioned last week, as we come near the end of Jesus' sermon, that he gives us three different pictures here to look at. Last week were two gates and two roads and two inns. And it was a picture for you and I that we have a decision. We have a choice to make in our lives as to which path we're going to follow, what gate we're going to enter into, and what the end of our spiritual lives will be. Next week, we're going to look at two houses. And these will be, again, a picture, a choice that you and I make of the kind of lives that we want to live, and the illustration being that each of us is a picture of a house that we build. And here now, we see two more pictures. We see the sheep and the goats, and we see the trees and the bushes. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, and though inwardly they are ferocious wolves, by their fruit you will recognize them. The word watch out here in the Greek is to be alert for, to consider, to be careful and minded about false prophets. It's interesting because in verse number 1, as we looked at weeks ago, Jesus said, do not judge. But now we come to verse 15 and 16, 17, 18, and he's obviously calling you and I to make a judgment here. Though different words in the Greek, there's a similar vein that runs through them. Verse number 1, the idea of not judging is, it carries with it the idea of not evaluating people, not constantly determining what you think about someone, and Jesus clearly condemned that. But now we come in verses 16 and 20. He uses the word twice, and it has to do with our need to observe and to perceive people by their fruit. You will recognize them. The King James says, by their fruit you will know them. You will perceive them. You will observe them. Looking back as Jesus opened the chapter, he's talking more about us than he is others. He's focusing more, and he gives us that amazing illustration that of a wood, a beam, if you will, that they used in that day to cross great spans to build a house or whatever it might be. And to take one of those beams and you have that in your eye while you're trying to pick out a little speck in someone else's eye. Well, clearly Jesus is more concerned about us deceiving ourselves then. Why judge others when we have our own issues is what he was saying as he opens this chapter. But then the context today is completely different. Jesus wants to protect his church. He loves the church that he is about to die for. And he knows that false prophets are going to come. And in the purest sense, we could say false prophets, but it's false teachers. It's false influencers. It's false leaders within the church. And Jesus said he wants us to be aware of them. The actual word that's used here is a pseudo-prophet. And we know that word. We use that word quite often, pseudo. The word means simply something that appears to be what it's not. The dictionary gives an example of a pseudo-friendliness about a person. That they really aren't friendly, but they're putting on the front that they are friendly. I've so appreciated many of you, and now I understand it. All these years I was deceived that you've explained to me that the Chicago Cubs are a pseudo-major league team. That makes sense to me now. I fully understand that. We were in a mall yesterday, and Carl and I saw the whole store was St. Louis Cardinals. And I almost repented, but I turned and I held to my loyalties. Jesus says to watch out for pseudo-prophets. Let's look at three ways he approaches this. In our approach to discerning false prophets, false teachers, false leaders, false influencers of the church, focus on fruit rather than the outward appearance. And that's just a good rule of thumb for anything. But you look back again to verse number one, and Jesus knew our tendency is that we can get really caught up with the outward. And so he says that we're not to judge. And then as we looked at a few weeks ago, that the great example God himself says through the prophet Nathan as they're anointing the future king of Israel. And God says, man looks at what? The outward appearance. But God said, I look at the heart. The problem is we can't know one another's hearts nearly as easy as God does. God knows everything. And so when it comes to us knowing, discerning, perceiving about individuals, it ends up that we have to judge, Jesus said, their fruit. And it can be a pretty difficult thing, though. But I think of such extreme examples of a Koresh and a Jones and a Smith and others that tend to draw followings so often, not at the start, but over time. You watch the fruit of their life, and it becomes very self-focused. It always ends up coming back to them. And before long, it never fails, financially and many times sexually. These two extremes, money and perversion, tend to come in, and no surprise, they're false prophets, they're false teachers. And sadly, somehow the followers, many times I've just shaken my head and wonder, how could that happen? Especially people that believe in the Word of God. How could it be that they have strayed so far that they would follow someone off a cliff in such a degree? But Jesus is warning us of that very thing. And he warns us later in the end times, this is going to happen, and so we need to be aware. He says that they are pseudo-prophets because on the outside they look like sheep, but on the inside, he says, they're ferocious wolves. The word there means that they will prey upon, not P-R-A-Y, but P-R-E-Y. They will prey, they will devour the very sheep that they supposedly are part of or are supposed to be leading. How deceptive the outward can be. There were many that were absolutely shocked in that November of 1978. Jim Jones had moved among political circles in Indianapolis and San Francisco. In the battle over segregation in the 1950s and 60s, he was a key leader in integration of race in America. He was a leader in the human rights movement. To many of his political persuasion, the fruit looked very good. And his strong church there in San Francisco had become kind of a pillar, even in a political sense, as they had influence. And to think that only 3 years before Guyana, think about that, just 3 years earlier, he was appointed by the mayor of San Fran to be the Housing Authority Commission head. He met with Vice President candidate Walter Mondale, even stood on the platform next to Rosalynn Carter at a political rally. And to go even before politics, to think it all began in the 1950s that he pastored a little Methodist church that he was shocked that they would even ask him to, but they did, and he did. Now, that's an extreme example, but a modern-day picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears only good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. See the picture that Jesus is giving. Compare a Jim Jones to a Billy Graham. It's been a hard week for a 93-year-old, but what a statesman. Aren't you thankful for Billy Graham? Can I just let you know today, he's not a perfect man. He's not a perfect man. He's a sinner, saved by grace, just like every one of us here. But oh, he lived and he walked that path well, didn't he? And we don't know his hidden sins, and we don't know what Billy Graham wrestled with. And you know, in his writings and his integrity and his honesty, what a wise man years early in his ministry to say, I will never travel alone. That's a smart man right there. And we see the ways that he established because we see them, the fruit of his life. We see the comparison of a Joseph Smith with a Dr. James Dobson. Look at the fruit of men's lives, where it results, where it takes them. That fruit ends up budding, see. And Jesus said, you look at that and you recognize a man by his fruit. So we're to strive to look beyond the outward then. The second thing is this. In our approach to discerning false prophets and false leaders is the emphasis on relationship rather than power. And this is that verse that for many of us, every time we read it, we stumble over it. It's a hard verse. Jesus says, many will come to me in that day. That day is talked about all throughout Old and New Testament. It's the day of judgment, the day that we will all stand before the Lord. And he says, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, in your name I did all of these wonderful things. In your name I cast out demons. In your name, and I will say to them, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. That's an incredible thought. It's a paradox. And again, it's just our tendency to be so easily enamored with the outward. You add to that miracles. You add to that God's power flowing through someone. And how easy it is that we would just fall at their feet and begin to follow them. I found myself absolutely taken by a book recently on the life of Amy Simple McPherson. The author was here at Evangel just recently lecturing, and I really wanted to make it over to hear her because she wrote an amazing book on Amy's life. And I only simply knew some of the lasting fruit, the Four Square Church, which is a sister church in many ways to us in our doctrine and in our Pentecostal faith. And I knew the story a little bit, but it was just an amazing journey through the life of Amy Simple McPherson. And yet questions still linger about her approach to ministry. She was very flamboyant and just made an amazing mark, her travels, even some of the aspects of her private life, etc. But one of the things that amazed me in the author's sincere attempt to tell the story of Amy Simple McPherson was to look at not just the fruit of her life and not just to see the innumerable amount of people that came to Christ and that were healed, physical healing, amazing power of God flowing through her ministry, to see the church that she established there in L.A. And then beyond that around the world and the endeavors and missions and all that God did through this lady's life. But the thing that was amazing to me is how many people followed her. It's remarkable. And in the 1920s and 30s, a woman in that day, a female evangelist and later pastor, and to think of the tens of thousands, on one occasion, 50,000 people showed up to welcome her back at the railroad station. How many know that's quite a following? I came back recently, nobody showed up. We just pulled up, and there we were. It's really sad. And I have no following here, good grief. But I look at, and it's not in any way, is she a pseudo? No, I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is what amazed me about the book is how people will follow someone. And my, they followed her in amazing capacity. Chuck Miller writes a book worth any leader, any pastor, anyone in ministry reading. Incredible book. And he talks about models of ministry versus the character and the nature behind the person that leads a ministry. And he tells a story of Donald McGavran that some of you may know. He was a missionary to India for years and in many ways kind of a founder of the church growth movement in our world. And he tells a story that Dr. Miller and Dr. McGavran shared at a missions conference in Northern California one day at a retreat ground center. And literally leaders of missions from all over the world had gathered together. And he said that this one day had gone from 5:30 in the morning till 10:30 at night. And he himself, he said, I was exhausted. And he was in his 30s or so, about mid-30s, late 30s. And Dr. McGavran was well into his 70s, upper 70s. And he said, as I climbed up the hill to our cabin that night that we were sharing, he said, I figured surely that he had gone on to bed. But he said, I opened the door. I noted a light was on. And I looked. And here was Dr. McGavran in the corner of the room with his Bible open, and he was reading and prayerfully just spending time with the Lord about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And he didn't want to interrupt, but finally he did. He said, Dr. McGavran, I have to just say that many of my generation would not be doing what you're doing right now. something to us that after a day that we've had since 5:30, and here it is, and we've got to get up the next morning and do this all over again. He said, many of us, we'd be either reading the paper, maybe turn on the television set, just kind of airing out our brains at the end of the day, and here you are. And he just let him know, I so appreciate, and it marks my life watching you lay that example before me. Now, Miller goes on to say his concern is for those that would take the model of ministry and not understand the man behind the model. And here's how he put it. He said, I'm more concerned about the many leaders who have taken his model for ministry, but not his life process. They did not understand that behind the model was a man who lived a deep, intimate relationship with God. See, as we look at discerning people, number one, we have to look at fruit. We need to be mindful of the fruit of their lives. And many times that's over a course of time. That's not something instant, but we need to focus more upon fruit than we do just the outward appearance. Second is to emphasize relationship rather than power. No matter what is happening through that person, what bottom line matters in the end is their relationship with Christ. When Amy Semple McPherson stood before her Lord at that moment, and I was struck by this as I was reading the book, and I was saddened at her passing, 53 years of age. Thought, what would have happened if she had another 20 years? But to think that all that matters at that point, all that matters is her relationship with Christ. All that matters in the end of our lives is when we stand before him will be our relationship with him. And the third thing Jesus teaches us here, obviously, is to remember. We need to remember in our approach to judging, we remember God's judgments rather than man's praise. And they're frightening words. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And we need to remember it's God who judges, not man. Won't matter what man has said. It won't matter how many thousands have applauded. And I'm so glad that you did this morning. I believe that Tom and Dar just deserve to say thank you. What an incredible blessing and ministry they've had and they are today to us. But you know, in the end, men's praise is not what it's about. All that matters is God. Paul made that very clear to the Corinthians. He said in the end, I can't even judge myself. It's God who judges. And so in all of our lives, that's all that matters. And it kind of brings us into the second aspect, just some practical application I think we can take away. Number two, in our sincere discernment then of false prophets and influencers, teachers, first of all, we need to guard against becoming cynical of those that God uses. I've noted it in the recent political, and here we go, isn't it crazy? But the political cycle that has begun again in America. But I'm so glad for our freedoms, aren't you? And we need to remember those, and thinking of Pearl Harbor this past week and remembrance of those that have given their lives in Veterans Day and to thank God, any of you that served our country, thank you for serving. We have freedoms today because of you. And we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate with our vote, don't we? We need and the freedoms that we have, how thankful that we are. But I've noted such a cynicism has set in, and naturally so. But I look at those who have put the eight Republicans that have put themselves out front. And then there's all of after the debates, they just get attacked like by wolves. It's just crazy, torn apart. But several have said, but you know what? They're the ones willing to put themselves out there. And there's some truth to that. And the same is true in the church. We have to be careful. I understand how we can be that way. And you might be here today, and you may say, well, my grandmother or my mother, and they always said, don't even ever go to a church because they're all just phonies. No, they're not all pseudo in the church. There are some wonderful, godly, sincere people. But I will tell you this. Everyone here today has their faults and their failures. And the only one that doesn't is who we worship, Jesus Christ. And so God uses flawed people. That's what's hard about this thing. But I want to encourage you today. Sometimes we can armchair quarterback politics just like we can armchair quarterback the church. And the fact is, there are a lot of sincere people. They won't be perfect. I'm awfully close. But they're not perfect. I'm just kidding. None of us are. And so we realize that. And that's what's challenging about this, but not everyone. So don't let this make you grow cynical in your view of the church. But the second thing we need to do then of ourselves is stay humbled by our own sense of weakness. See, that's the heart of judging. And that's what Jesus in verse 1, 2, 3, 4 there was talking about, is that we need to be careful because as we judge others, we always discount our own weakness, our own failures. And so when it comes to this, we have to be careful we don't become cynical and mindful of our own weaknesses. Matter of fact, let's just take those three points earlier and apply them to our own lives. First of all, that we need to focus on fruit more than the outward appearance. Well, that's true of us, even as it is any teacher, any prophet, anyone doing their ministry. Well, that's true of my own life. That's true of your life today. Because we all have the outward and the inward. We all have that lack of integrity of what we might put forth to people versus who we really are. So don't just look at me this morning, look at yourself. Because we need to focus on who we are rather than our outward appearance. Second, emphasize relationship rather than power. Same thing. As God uses us. Listen, there is nothing greater than feeling used by God. I can remember the summer after my sophomore year, I was privileged to go up to Rock Falls, Illinois, and work there. And Rock River Christian Center was the name of the church. And I spent a summer. And I'll never forget that first moment. To some of you, this would be so goofy. But to me, I was literally driving the church van, and I was called a pastor. Wow. I mean, it was just, I know some of you can't relate. That was my calling. It was my destiny. And I'll never forget how good it felt. And I'm driving, and I remember pulling it into the garage, this little house, little parsonage they let me live in. And I just had this sense, this is the ministry. I was so excited to be there. What a privilege it is. And there's nothing better in all your life than to be used by God. But you know what? You need to remember, you're being used by God. It's not you, it's God. That's a scary thing. He'll use a donkey. Some of you say, that's very true, Pastor Jeff. I understand. But he'll use anybody. He'll use a willing vessel. That's what happens. And very, very weak vessels, everyone hear me, very, very weak vessels, God's power works through them. Sometime they can't handle it, and they crack. There's a lack of integrity. They turn it inward. They manipulate. They use things for themselves. And that's where you can take a Jim Jones all the way from a Methodist church to where he ended up. And don't let that speak at all to the Methodist church. But see, that's what happens. And so we have to be mindful of our own selves. Emphasize relationship more than power. I don't care how God uses us. We need to be in the corner of our room reading the Bible, spending time with him when no one knows but him. That's just that relationship. And then to remember God's judgment rather than man's praise. I don't care what man says. What matters most is what God says. So it applies to us. And the third thing is this. We need to apply ourselves to the knowledge needed in order to have discernment. Discernment comes through the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But you know what? There's another angle to that, and that is that we need to apply ourselves to God's Word so that we can have added discernment as the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God to our hearts. We talked about it just a couple weeks ago. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just the pastor, not just the leader, not just the theologian, not just the professor, but let the word of Christ dwell in you, Church of Colossae. Let it live in you richly so that you can sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to one another, but that you grow and you have that base in your life. I'll never forget, I'll close with this story. Sitting at a restaurant booth in Phoenix back, I was in my mid-20s. I was young, I'd just been away from CBC a matter of a few years. And I sat with a man, he had a doctor in front of his name, I don't know if it was earned or not, but I just felt very intimidated. He was twice my age probably or so, and he was there. We were there to discuss faith, we were there to discuss doctrine. It goes all the way back to when I was in school, and I remember laying in John Linda was my roommate, and John and I were laying there, and we had multiple discussions about this at CBC, and that is why God doesn't heal everybody. Has that ever bothered anyone in this room? Well, we were at 19. Now, thankfully, we figured all out right then and there. We forged it right there. How do you answer that? When God's word says, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. When he is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. When the promises of his word so many times, he'll heal all our diseases. He forgives all of our sins, Psalm 103. It just on and on. So we were wrestling with this. Why doesn't God heal everybody? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you speak to that mountain, it'll be moved and cast in the sea. Why doesn't it always work out the way we want it to? We were young and we were trying to forge our theology. And I remember then, moving on up a few years, here I sit with this pastor, Dr. So-and-so. And he's just welcoming the conversation with me and kind of pulling me away from the theology I've been raised in into what I believe is a false teaching within our church. It's very prevalent and prominent today in the Church of America and around the world. And so I'm sitting there with him, and I remember him. We're talking about faith. We're talking about the power of our words. We're talking about things. And a friend of mine had gone headlong into this, left the church I was on staff at, and had gone to this man's church. And so he had set up the lunch. And I'm sitting there, and as we spent several hours together, we have our Bibles out, and we're talking through Scripture. And he's luring me in, and my friend had been feeding me all these tapes, and I've been listening to all of these teachers on some of this stuff. And finally, we came to the subject, I remember, of prosperity. And of God wanting to prosper. Everybody's supposed to be rich. And I remember asking him, well, what about 1 Timothy chapter 6? Then we flipped over there, where Paul very clearly says, we brought nothing in the world, we'll take nothing out of it. If your desire is just to get rich, many, they plunge, they lose their faith and they plunge right off the hill. And that the love of money, it's the root of all kinds of evil. And Paul is very strong. And he says to Paul, to Timothy, the man of God, flee from all of this. Run from this and pursue righteousness and faith and love out of a good conscience. And so I'm sitting there with this man, I'll never forget it. And as he took the word of God, it was almost like just taking a regular string and just, you know, tying it in a knot. It's like he took the word and just twisted it like a pretzel when it had started such a perfect straight line. And I went to my car, and I remember that occasion, say, well, Jeff, you should have known better in the way you were raised, but I was a young man forging out my theology. I was wrestling still with some things. But I left that day, and I knew something is wrong with this teaching. And then as I got read all of that stuff, and I began just to go back to the Word of God and to forge, and I have a very staunch theology when it comes to word, faith, and prosperity. But I look back to that. That man, he's a false teacher. False ministry. Now, he loves Jesus. I be between him and the Lord again. That, but I just know this doctrinally, it's false. It's heresy. It's wrong. And it misleads a lot of people. The key to this, and I'll close, just a simple note I'll say is this. Let's note this. The Bereans were not pastors. Say, well, who are the Bereans? Well, many of you know. Acts chapter 17. Paul left Thessalonica because a riot had broken out. And so then Paul and Silas, they go then to Berea, and there are the Bereans, and they, and well, here's how Luke says it. He gives a commentary about them, and with this we'll close. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and also many men. Note what Luke says. He uses the word character. The Bereans were of greater character than those of Thessalonica. And he says, why? Because they would receive what Paul said with eagerness, but then they would go back to the scriptures and they would examine the scriptures to see what Paul was saying. Friends, these aren't trained professionals. This was a part of that city that then many of them came to faith in Christ and became the church there. The Berean church, but they examined the Word of God themselves. Let me go back as we close the cynicism. Please hear me. If anyone can be cynical about the church, it's those of us that lead the church. It can be so easy for a pastor. I've had so many people through the years, you know how the church has hurt me. Have you ever pastored a church? You talk about sheep devouring sheep. Sheep love to just chew on shepherds. I hope you all have a good lunch today, by the way. But see, that we do. We devour. Paul used the word that we bite one another. We devour one another in the church. Galatians, come on, stop devouring each other. That's just the way. So if you want to talk cynicism, it's easy for us. But let me just boil it all down to this. Jesus is perfect and we aren't. And what matters is that we acknowledge that. But hear me, Jesus said to be warned. And here's the key. Be in the Word of God so that you can know and sit under good, solid teaching. You better believe it. And I believe Central is a good Bible teaching, preaching church, and they're all over Springfield today, and you make sure you're faithful to that. But don't let that be the only thing. You need to have your times like Dr. McGavran. You need to have your time with the Lord in the Word yourself, examining the Scriptures, examining the Scriptures. Two thoughts come to my mind as we close today that I think is at the heart of Jesus. The first one is this, that He loves His church, that He loves His church so much. Say, why would He warn that way? That's why. Because He loved His church. He knew what He was about to give His life for. He knew what He was about to die for. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to be ready. I want to warn you. False pseudo-prophets are going to come along. And you have to know your faith. And that's why Jude says we have to contend for the faith that was given to the saints, to the church. Jesus says this because He loves us. And He doesn't want us ravaged. He wants us to be healthy. And He wants us to hold to the teaching that we have. The second thing is He's putting responsibility on you. Not just on me, but on you. This is to the salt and light of the world. He says, hey, by the way, before I close my sermon, let me tell you, false prophets are going to come. Beware of them. And they're going to look just like the sheep. And their words, and He says, so what? Look at the fruit. Look at the character. look at the outcome of their life. Paul said the very same thing. Imitate me, he said, and look at the outcome of my life and the outcome of others. It's fruit. We need to look at the character, the integrity. But all of us at the same time need to realize how imperfect we are and caution us that we not grow cynical toward the beautiful bride of Christ. Isn't it amazing that Jesus sees us without spot or wrinkle? Isn't that amazing? We can pick at each other, but Jesus looks and he just sees his church without spot or wrinkle, a bride being prepared for him. What a wonderful Savior and Lord we have today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking about just for a moment, would you? No one looking about. You might be here. You might say, Jeff, that's me. I am the cynical one. And you have reason. Oh, it can go into your family lineage. It can be all kinds of things. But can I just ask you to strip all that away today and just hear what Jesus is saying. He was telling you this because he wanted you to be part of a good church, a pure church, a church that would teach his word, a church that would be careful with doctrine. He wants that because he loves his church. And he wants you to be a part of that church. And you might be here today, you say, but I'm hurt, I'm wounded, I'm this, I'm that. Could I then encourage you today to not even for a moment, just remember that you're sitting at Central Assembly, that you're not in Assembly of God church. You're in a church that loves Jesus. And could I just simply lead you to him today? And if you could get your eyes off of people, get your eyes off of all the trappings, and just for a moment consider Jesus who came as a baby in a manger, lived, the Bible says, a sinless life, did incredible, great miracles, and then he died on the cross, and he did it to be a substitute for you and me. It was a vicarious work that we could live through him. We sang that in the great song we sang earlier, that our life is in him because he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And what we saw in water baptism today, that was all about Jesus. That wasn't about a local church. It wasn't about church. It was about Jesus. And these people have found faith in him. And Mike said it earlier, we exist to connect people to God. And that's what I'm wanting to do right now. So maybe for you, you say, okay, Jeff, I'm willing to give Jesus a try. I want to invite you to do that today. Would you do it? Is there anybody here? You say, Jeff, I feel God. He's pulling at my heart right now. And as I head into this Christmas season, I want to ask him today to forgive me of my sins. And I want a relationship with Jesus, knowing I'll stand before him one day. I want today to have things settled. And I do believe in him. And I need right now just to lift my hand and say yes to Jesus. Anybody, put up that hand right now. Anyone, just put up that hand. Let me just see it real quick. Like, anybody, let me just see your hand. Anyone today, you say, this is my day. Hold it up just for a moment so I can see it in case I'm missing anybody. And I hate to, I don't want to. Anybody, you put up that hand. Anyone today? Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I don't see any hands, but oh, I'd hate to miss anybody. I'm still going to lead us through a prayer. It's not a mantra. It's not some special little prayer that we pray. I pray it from my heart just in leading you. Every week I do this because I want to give you an opportunity. Someone did this for me a long time ago, and I prayed a prayer just in a service just like this. And I want to invite you just to pray with me. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, I need to do this, and I want to do it. Then would you just pray with me now? I'm going to ask the whole church to pray with me together. And as we do right now, I'm going to ask the prayer team just to come forward and just to spread themselves across the front here. And they'll be here if you have a need, anything you need prayer for today. We would love to be able to pray with you at the close of this service. So go ahead and just come, if you would, prayer team, and be ready. But let's pray together. Can we make this a profession of our faith in Christ today? Let's pray together out loud these words. Dear God, I know that I've sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned. But that you, God, are holy. That you are perfect. I may not understand everything, but I put my faith in your Bible that says Jesus came to earth with a main purpose to do the will of you, God. And as his son, he gave his life on the cross for my sins. God, I have sinned. So I ask you to forgive me now. Not because of me, but because of Jesus, your Son, who loves me and died for me. I believe in Him. Please cleanse my heart. Change me from the inside out. And I turn away from my sins. Please give me help to follow you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Lord, help us. I just pray, God, how easy it is for many of us to, whether we grow cynical and whatever about the church, but Lord, thank you for good leaders that we do have. Thank you for those that are genuine and real. And if anything today, Lord, may we leave here as leaders, but also as sheep that belong to a church with a desire in our hearts, Lord, that we be real people for you, God. That we not be outwardly one thing and inwardly another, but God, by the fruit of our lives, people will see us just in the teaching, the lesson you've given us about the false, the pseudo-prophet. God, I pray they'll see us and they'll see you in us today.